We'll take time to read the chapter together. Again, these are very well-known verses, but not verses that we hear that much in ministry meetings, so we trust that we'll have something profitable to say about this passage. So, from verse 1, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of all such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such which handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and his name was called Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Now we do look to the Lord for his help as we think for a time about some of the details of these passages. It's a passage that brings to us a lot of new things, a lot of first mentions, of course, naturally, in the opening chapters of Genesis, and we certainly find that in abundance in this chapter. Now, we do need to keep in mind that we have to kind of keep Genesis 4 and 5 in parallel. Because Genesis chapter 4, as we will see, gives to us the descendants of Cain. Whereas when we come to chapter 5, as you're aware, we get the descendants of Seth brought before us. And we know that these events took place in parallel, that they're described to us in this kind of sequential way in Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5. So just to break down what we will find in this chapter, we notice in verses 1 and 2 that we have the first children who are born into the world, and we learn about their occupations. So we might say we have two sons and two occupations. One, of course, was a keeper of sheep or a shepherd, and the other a tiller of the ground, or quite literally a servant of the ground. And so we have the first sons. And then importantly, of course, in verses 3 to 8, we have two offerings and how God responded to those offerings. In verse 6 and 7, we have, in the light of that offering, we have this remarkable interview that took place between Cain and God. God spoke to Cain and challenged him. As far as his demeanor and attitude was concerned, why is thy countenance, why art thou angry, why art thou wroth, why is thy countenance fallen? God challenges Cain about his reactions, and then of course we have the murder of Abel by Cain in verse number 8. And that brings us to this tragic section from verse 9 down to verse 12, where we have Cain's accountability. These chapters show us man's accountability to God. God asks two more questions. Where is Abel thy brother? What hast thou done? God is asking questions of man, and Cain in particular, in these verses. And then we find in verse 13 to 16, we have the realization by Cain of what has now come to pass. He says, my punishment, or maybe mine iniquity, is greater than I can bear. So it would seem that he rose up in anger against his brother and slew him. And when we come to verses 13 to 16, the realization of what he has done and the realization of the ongoing consequences of what he has done dawns upon Cain. And then, of course, in verses 17, we find the descendants of Cain. And what we will see in this chapter is that a chapter that begins with hope, the birth of two children, quickly descends into disaster as far as mankind or this line of mankind is concerned. We have murder. We come to Lamech, and we have bigamy introduced, and we have more murder, and so it really is a chapter of tragedy as far as man is concerned, and we'll find that in the detail. Now then we come to the last two verses, which again, the chapter begins with the birth of two sons, it ends with the birth of two sons, Seth, and then a son born to Seth, and we have this remarkable statement at the end of verse 26, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And I believe this is the first reference in the Bible to prayer. That is the simplest sort of prayer, isn't it? How did we get saved? Well, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how we got salvation, by calling upon the name of the Lord. And we learn in verse 26 that there came a point when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And you say, well, why did they do that? Well, the clue, if you like, is in the name Enos. And if you have any details in the margin of your Bible, it will probably say something like this, that Enos means frail. It means mortal man. And so when men began to appreciate their frailty and their mortality, they began to call upon the name of the Lord. And you'll find other instances in the book of Genesis where that kind of language is used, and we're not going to trace that through this afternoon, but you can trace the references to prayer in the book of Genesis. It makes a very interesting study. But here is the beginning of it, the first principles of it, and what drives prayer initially in the simple form is an appreciation of our frailty and our mortality. And they call upon the Lord, they call upon Jehovah, who is neither frail nor mortal. And of course we do so likewise ourselves still. So there's lots of very interesting things, as we you can see in this chapter. Let's just go down the verses and try to pick out some of these principles. The first one is just a very simple linguistic statement. Adam knew Eve, his wife. And we don't want to go any beyond that, but you will know, and those of us who are old enough to know, will know exactly what is meant by that. But I simply want to comment on the fact that the Bible is written so as to preserve the innocence of the young. So when Paul writes, for example, about the same sort of matters in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He's referring to the same sort of thing as the scripture is speaking about here. We live in a world where these intimate relationships between a husband and wife are spoken about in explicit terms. The Bible does not use that kind of language, and we need to be careful. We just use the language of scripture. It's almost obscure language. Adam knew Eve, his wife. We might think it's obscure, but we know exactly what is involved in that. And the result was she conceived and she bare Cain. Now, what we want to simply notice is that, as we know, particularly in the Old Testament, the names of individuals can be important. And when people named their child, they often had various motivations for doing so. Sometimes it reflected the general conditions. Maybe it reflected their hopes and aspirations. Sometimes, of course, prospective parents were told what name they had to give. You think of Mary and Joseph. They never got to choose the name Jesus. They were told the name that had to be given. And here, this particular first son that is born is called Cain. And again, if you look the name up, it means acquired. Acquired. And the interesting thing is that the comment, I take it, of Eve when Cain was born was this: I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, if that was true, she recognised that this child was a gift from the Lord. And of course, those of us who are parents, we have regarded the same thing. We have recognised our children are indeed gifts from the Lord, and wonderful gifts at that. But the word for man here is very interesting. It's not the word Adam that we find frequently in the Old Testament. The name here is the name Ish, I-S-H, which has the significance of a man of high degree. And so as this child was born to Eve here in Genesis chapter 4, it seems as if she had high expectations for him. I really wonder whether she had in mind the promise or the prophecy of chapter 3, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. I wonder whether she thought that this first child would be that very person who would bruise the head of the serpent that had so cruelly deceived her in the garden. She says, I have gotten a man of high degree from the Lord. And yet the interesting thing is this: by the time that Cain's brother was born, he is given a very different name, Abel. What does Abel mean? Abel means vanity. Imagine calling your child vanity. Mind you, some parents use some strange names for their children, but here is vanity. And I wonder whether this is expressing Eve's disillusionment. Maybe already she has seen that the child that she bore was not a man of high degree. That nature that Cain possessed was in fact a fallen nature. You see, when we come to chapter 5, we will observe that Seth was born after, verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and begat in his own likeness. And so children bear the likeness of their parents, both physically, of course, but also in the fact that they have a fallen nature. That they inherit that from their parents. And so it may be, it seems to me, that when Abel is born, all the optimism that Eve had over the birth of Cain has vanished. And now she says it's just emptiness, vanity. And yet, as it turns out, of course, Abel was going to prove to be a righteous man. And Cain, of course, a wicked man. You'll notice that there is introduced in this verse a new relationship that has never been seen on earth before. She bare his brother. And so the relationship that is new in Genesis chapter 4, so the relationship between a man and his wife, of course, is introduced in chapter 2. But in chapter 4, there's a new kind of relationship introduced, and it's the relationship between Cain and Abel, and they are brothers. The relationship of brethren is introduced. And how tragic, and we know that this has been the history of our world, that it is that relationship that fails in this chapter. It's a relationship between brothers that fails. And of course, we have one brother rising up to slay his younger brother. And that's a tragic thing, that it is the relationship between brethren that fails in Genesis chapter 4. So then we find in verse number 2, we learn a little bit about their occupations. Abel, who's mentioned first, was a keeper of sheep. So here again, we're getting new things introduced, because here is the first shepherd. I suppose if you want a good Trivial Pursuits question, who was the first shepherd? Well, Abel was the first shepherd. Literally, he was a feeder of sheep. Now, that's a very interesting thing, because he must have observed these sheep and decided that he was going to care for these sheep and he was going to provide food for these sheep. These are things that Abel saw and then did. So sheep, we're learning in the scriptures, this is the first reference to sheep, are animals that need cared for. They need to be fed. Now that, of course, is not just isolated, and you know the story of sheep and shepherds in the Bible. That sheep are animals that have a tendency to go astray. They need to be cared for. They need to be shepherded. They need to be in a flock. They need to be fed. Where does all that find its origin? It finds its origin in Genesis chapter 4. Here is the first shepherd, the first man, if you like, who has a shepherd heart. That is what is coming out here. Here is a man, and we're just trying to give a sense of what kind of man was Abel. If you met him, what kind of man was he? Well, he was a man who had a shepherd heart. That's exactly what he spent his days doing, looking after sheep, feeding sheep. He was the resourceful man. And of course, you can see the spiritual application of that. We need men who have shepherd hearts, who are prepared to feed and shepherd the flock of God. But Cain was different. Cain was a tiller of the grounds. We might say he was a farmer. But the interesting idea is, the word tiller here is the idea of a servant of the ground. Now, we know in chapter 3, that's what Adam was going to have to do. Cain followed in the footsteps of his father. How often is that the case, isn't it? Sons following in the footsteps of their father in terms of their profession. Well, here was Cain. He was a servant of the ground. In other words, what Cain did was determined by the condition of the earth. That's the point here. He wasn't occupied so much with the needs of living things. He was determined, his life was driven by the condition of the earth. And he becomes a servant, almost a slave to the earth. He had to work hard and so on. So that's the kind of background we have to what we now find in verses 3 and 4. They had to bring an offering. Now, you might say, well, why did they bring an offering? Why did they need to bring an offering? Well, you see, Adam and Eve in chapter 3 had had an experience with God. They were created in fellowship with God. They had been clothed by God at the end of chapter 3 and sent out of the garden. And Cain and Abel needed to have an individual experience with God. Now, that's been true of all of us, isn't it? Many of us had the great privilege of being brought up with believing parents. But we have come to understand that we needed to have an individual experience with God. We needed individual acceptance with God. That was true here in Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve had been clothed by God. Now their children come along, or two of their children, the first two, Cain and Abel, and they need to have an experience with God. And we find two approaches to that. We find, first of all, that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Now, they both knew, I take it, that God had clothed their parents with a skin. An animal had died so that their parents could be clothed by this provision of God. That's the way God had acted in the garden when the fall happened. They knew that. And we can see that one of them took that in and moved in the light of it. The other did not. Cain did not. So how did Cain seek to approach God? Cain thought to himself, I'm going to bring to God the fruit of my labor. That's what he thought. Cain thought like this, if it has pleased me and is the fruit of all my labor, it will please God. Now, he was completely wrong. God had revealed how he would accept man. There was the principle of the garden about the provision of these coats of skins. That's how a man was going to be accepted before God. Cain decided he had a better way. And we know that humanity has been at that ever since. It's really a development of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, that the fig leaves, human effort, human labor. And really, Cain is just replicating that. He's thinking, look at all the labor. I've had to work so hard to get these crops to grow. I'll bring that to God. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Now, we know that the New Testament comments on this and sheds light on it for us. So Hebrews chapter 11 in particular helps us in this regard. And as I think our brother Ken quoted this morning, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, notice the plural, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So when Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, that was an act of faith. Now you say, faith in what? Faith in the revealed way that God wanted men to approach him. Acceptance with God is on the ground of sacrifice. That is the principle that is illustrated in Abel's sacrifice. God accepted, he had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And when we come down to the following little interchange in verse 5, the Lord says to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? So the question is this: on what basis was Abel accepted with God? He was accepted on the ground of sacrifice. Animals, these firstlings, plural, of the flock, their lives were taken, and he offered them to God, and he offered the fat, which speaks about the excellence of the sacrifice. Abel was a man that appreciated the value of this. And he believed God. He believed that this was the appropriate way to, or the appropriate sacrifice to bring. And on the basis of his faith, he acted. And he brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was declared right on the basis of the sacrifice that he brought, which was a consequence of the fact that he had believed what God had revealed. So in principle, we have done exactly the same. It's no different in our day. How did we get acceptance with God? We rested on a sacrifice. As it were, in the language of the burnt offering, we laid our hand upon the head of the bullock. We leaned on it. And the acceptability of that sacrifice was transferred to us. And in the language of Ephesians 1, we are accepted in the beloved. Well, Abel was accepted before God on the ground of a sacrifice, the sacrifice of these, of the flock and of the fat thereof. You see, Cain wanted to be accepted on the basis of what he did. That's the mistake. That's evil. So Cain rejected the light. Cain deliberately suppressed that. And he said, well, I'm going to do what I think. And that becomes the way of Cain as we move forward. So the Lord accepts Abel, but he does not respect the offering of Cain. Now, what do you think Cain's response will be? Well, there's a number of possible responses, aren't there? Cain could be struck with contrition and guilt and repentance. And he could realize his error. But that's not the response of Cain. Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. This is the first time in the Bible that you get what we would call body language. You could see it in his face. It's interesting, isn't it? These first things that are coming in. Here's the first example of body language. You just had to meet Cain and you knew he was angry. Angry with whom? We're not told who he was angry with. We know who was the victim of that anger eventually. It was Abel. And we know that he killed him, because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. His younger brother showed him up. And that's been the case over history as well. But isn't it interesting that the Lord challenges Cain? Why are you angry? So the Lord knew his heart. Why is your countenance fallen? The Lord observed his face. And Cain is asked these two questions. And the interesting thing is, in this interview, if you like, between Cain and the Lord, Cain says nothing. He's got no answer to it. And really, men generally have no answer to it. Men are angry with God today without any justification. But God will not accept man on man's way. And that was Cain's error. And that was Cain's evil. And you notice that the Lord offers Cain the way to blessing. If thou doest well. Now, what did he have to do well? He had to bring the same kind of offering as Abel had brought. He just had to ask his brother for a sheep. Or whatever it was. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? So there was opportunity for Cain. But the Lord also warns her, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now, I know that some have suggested it was the sin offering that lieth at the door, but I rather think that this is a warning to Cain. You see, the word lieth here is like crouching to pounce. It's like the lion of chapter 49. And what the Lord is saying is, look, sin will surprise you. Sin will, as it were, leap as a lion. And here is God warning Cain that if he persists in this pathway, then one sin will lead to another. He's already sinned in bringing the wrong offering, in rejecting divine revelation, and bringing his own mind into things, and one sin will lead to another sin. Is that not true? One sin leads to another sin? That we know that to be true. And of course, we discover that in verse 8. Now, very quickly, we're not getting through this very quick, are we? And I apologise for that. I hope it's of interest to you. Verse 8, Cain talked with his brother. And it came to pass that when they were afield, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Notice the way the Spirit of God stresses the relationship here. He talked with his brother. He rose up against his brother. Verse 9, where is Abel, thy brother? Am I my brother's keeper? What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the earth. You see, this is the thing that has been broken. The relationship between brothers has been broken here. And Cain talked with his brother. You see, Abel didn't suspect what was going to happen to him. Abel talked, you know, here are two brothers talking, just as two brothers would talk. It's a very close relationship, the relationship between brothers. And Cain talked with Abel, and Abel talked with Cain, as brothers would. And then Cain rose up against him and slew him. Cain had no right to take his brother's life. And Abel is the first example in the Bible of a righteous man who suffered. Righteous Abel. You know, and that's, there's many perplexities in life, isn't there? And this is one of them. The suffering of the righteous at the hands of the unrighteous. These are inexplicable to us. You think of John the Baptist. A righteous man who lost his head at the hands of a wicked man. And you say, how could it happen? Because in a fallen world and a cursed earth, the righteous suffer at the hands of the unrighteous. You know, when you come to the book of Job, which is another fascinating book, of course, but in Eliphaz's first response to Job, he speaks about whoever has seen the innocent perish. Well, Abel is your counterexample. Abel was innocent, and yet he perished at the hand of his brother. And of course, the New Testament tells us about what will lay behind all this. John asks the question, wherefore slew he him? Why did Cain slay Abel? And the inspired answer is this, because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. And we live in a world where that principle holds still. It was seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. Why was the nation so intent in crucifying Christ? Because he exposed their sin. His works were righteous. And they were unrighteous, they were evil. Now, of course, we move into the accountability of all that. And so what Cain begins to stand for, Cain stands for a line of humanity that is moving away from God, because the starting point is it, man's will rather than God's will. What I think rather than what God has revealed. And what we learn in Genesis chapter 5 is where that thinking takes you. And we're going to see that it takes you to bigamy, it takes you to more murder, it takes you actually to the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 with a world that is filled with violence. That's where the way of Cain leads you. And we'll come to that maybe in due course. So I hope that might be of interest. There's many things, many first things that we've still to meet. The first city, the first musicians, the first craftsmen. It's all here in Genesis chapter 4. It's a fascinating chapter. But we'll now just commend ourselves to God in prayer.